I've got five different readings tonight. If you have a Bible with you, you'll need five fingers to put them in the place. If you haven't got a Bible with you, don't worry, the readings are all very short ones. The first is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, Psalm 139. The second last verse, in the verse number 24, and here is what it says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Back now to Psalm number 39. That was Psalm 139. Let's go back to Psalm 39. And once again, near the end of this psalm, we read the following words. Verse 13, the last verse. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. A New Testament one now in the book of Matthew, Matthew 14. Matthew 14, about the middle of the chapter, it's a story about Peter who started to walk on the water. And we'll read just verse number 30, verse 30 of Matthew 14, when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So that's three so far, if you're counting. The first one was, Search me, O God. Second one was, Spare me, O Lord. Third one is, Lord, save me. That might be enough, and it's probably all I'll have time to speak about, but let's just turn to another two. Fourth one in the book of Judges, Judges 16. Judges 16, this is about Samson this time, a rather strange character from long ago. He had his strong points, in fact, he had his very strong points, but unfortunately he had his weak points as well, and they were very weak ones. But here we are near the end of Samson's life, Judges 16 and verse number 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. And last of all, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, and this is something about the man himself who wrote these words, the prophet Isaiah, verse number 8 of Isaiah 6. He says also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Now God will bless these readings from his word, I'm sure. I don't know about you, especially you younger people, if you prefer long sermons or short ones. And I don't know about all the audience, if you're listening, whether you prefer long prayers or short ones. Well, what we've read this evening are five very short prayers. But the point about them is they're all very serious. There's nobody being long-winded and going around the bushes until they get to the point. They come to the point right away. And that's a good thing if you're speaking to God. When you're on your own and you've time to think about other people, there is nothing wrong with long prayers. In fact, I guess, speaking for myself, that most of us don't spend long enough in prayer when we're on our own. But when you're in company, I think the shorter prayers are the better ones. And here we are in good company tonight because we've read from five different people, perhaps, and they're praying, and their prayers are short, and they're to the point, and they're serious. The first one we read about, Psalm 139, he prays, Lord, Search me, O God. Search me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I wonder if you've ever prayed a prayer like that. Why did this man do so? Who was he anyway? Well, my Bible says it was David. David, the famous psalmist, he wrote probably the bigger number of psalms that we have in our book, not them all, but maybe most of them. And he's praying now at the end of this psalm, after he's gone through, what is it, 22, 23 verses, he's been speaking about things. Speaking about my marvelous things. What a marvelous God he had. A God who knew all about him. A God who was everywhere. A God who was powerful and could do everything and anything. And then at the end of it all, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. David, honestly before God, wants his heart to be searched. He's thinking about the justice of God, the holiness of God. He's been thinking about that God as he's written this psalm. And now he's saying, look on me, O God, and search me. See what kind of person I am. Search my heart, my emotions. Search my thoughts, what passes through my mind. I wonder what the outcome would be if each of us here tonight asked God to search our hearts. What would he find there? What kind of people are we? Not so much how we appear to others, because we're all pretty good at putting on a front, maybe even pretending to be what we're not, or pretending not to be what we are, but none of that wears with God. God knows all about us. That's what this psalm's all about. And to be honest with God, you know, is the first step to true blessing, particularly in the matter of our own shortcomings, the things that do go through our minds, the things that we do say which we wish you hadn't said, and things we do that we wish we hadn't done. The Bible actually has a very comprehensive short word for them all. They're called sin. And none of us can escape the fact that we are all sinners. Sinners by nature, you're born that way, and sinners by practice, that's what comes naturally to us. And yet many people will not face up to this. Many people prefer to pretend that the problem doesn't exist. To go down that way is the way to disaster. To be honest before God is the way to blessing. There's another psalm that I was looking at today as well, where we read in Psalm 32, David himself was saying, there was a time when I tried to cover up my sin. There was a time when I tried to keep quiet about it. But eventually, I discovered it wouldn't work. And he says in Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And then he adds, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. If you really want to know God's blessing, you must be honest before God. You don't necessarily need to use these words that I'm using here about search me, O God, although it is a good thing to use them. The point I'm trying to make is, if you're serious about getting right with God, as I hope you are, you've got, first of all, to own up to the fact that you are a sinner and that your sin is dragging you down to hell, and that God is a holy God. God is a just God. Yes, I know he's a God of love, but the Bible says God will not by any means spare the guilty. So this short prayer that we're starting with tonight, search me, O God, is one that we all need to think about. But then we read the other one, Psalm 39, where it's again David. David again is the writer of the psalm. And he says this time, spare me, before I go hence and be no more. The background to Psalm 39 is more about ourselves, more about man than about God. And it's about our frailty. And about our mortality, a verse in the psalm I'm looking at just now says, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Lord, you've made all my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. And here's David now, and he's thinking about the brevity of life. He's recognizing something else that we all need to recognize, that we are not all here forever. In fact, we know that, but we also need to remember we're not all here for long. At the longest, life isn't long. And David says, before the time that comes for me to go hence, to go out of this world into the next, oh, spare me, Lord, spare me. What's he thinking about now? When he prayed, search me, he's thinking about the justice of God that sees him, knows him through and through. When he prays, spare me, O God, he's now thinking about the mercy of God that is willing to keep back from him the punishment that his sin deserves. In the first prayer, he's concerned about his own sinfulness. Now he's recognizing his guiltiness, because guilt merits judgment. That's true in, I think, all the courts of the land still, notwithstanding their deficiencies. Guilt merits punishment. And he's now praying, Lord, spare me. Spare me in thy mercy. Keep back that judgment that I deserve. Don't let it fall on me, and let it be before I leave this life. You see, the Bible teaches us that it is only in this life that we can know salvation. After a person dies, it's too late. And all of us recognize that our lives are passing. Recognize that the time will come when we will go hence and be no more. How important that in the days of our lives we call upon God's mercy to spare us from the judgment that our sins deserve. Call upon the mercy of God, because our lives will soon be over. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, New Testament, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And surely it is the earnest longing of every soul that's serious with God that they would be spared the judgment of their sin. That's what this prayer is about. Spare me. And then we read an interesting story in the New Testament, or at least part of it, where Peter, that likable character, who often made mistakes and was often outspoken, and here he is again, he's gotten into trouble. And his prayer is very short, very serious, very urgent. He says, Lord, save me, save me. And this time, here's a man who's recognizing his helplessness. He cannot save himself. He's in a mess. He's facing a disaster. He's facing death. And he needs someone to save him. Let me take a minute or two to paint this picture for you, although I'm sure you know it. The Lord Jesus has been busy, as he always was, helping others. He'd just fed 5,000 men and women with loaves and fishes. At the end of the day, these multitudes were sent away, and he told his disciples to get into their little boat and go over the other side, and he himself went up into a mountain to pray. While they were crossing the lake, the disciples encountered a terrible storm, and I mean a terrible storm. It's wild out there tonight. I guess it was wilder that night. And they were toiling and not making much headway against a ferocious storm. And the Lord, up on the mountain praying, saw them, recognized the danger they were in, and he came to them, and he came walking on the sea. He could do that because he was the Son of God. And walking on the sea, he was walking towards them, and when they saw him, they were filled with panic. They did not recognize him. They thought it was a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But Jesus immediately spoke and said, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. How wonderful to get the Lord Jesus coming into your storm-tossed boat and telling you not to be afraid. But then Peter, he saw the Lord almost beside them on the boat. And he says, Lord, if it really is you, can I come and meet you? Can I come and walk on the water to meet you? He was so relieved, so pleased that it was the Lord. He really wanted to go and meet him. And the Lord, in his amazing grace, said, come. And Peter did get out of that boat, put his legs over the side, and started to walk on the water to go to Jesus. You see, the Lord not only had power to do that himself, he had power to do that for others who would trust him. Mind you, he doesn't give that power to everyone. We mustn't risk things by thinking we can do it our way. It's only when the Lord specifically gives instruction for things like this that you must try it. So please remember that in all sorts of situations in life, you need the Lord's specific command to you to do certain things that appear to be risky. Anyway, back to our story. Peter was walking on the water. He was stepping along, putting one foot in front of the other, and perhaps to his amazement, he was walking on the water to go to Jesus. But, says the Bible, he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid. He took his eye off the Lord and looked around him. And then he found he was no longer walking. He was beginning to sink. And he cried, and he prayed this short prayer, Lord, save me. If he'd had a long prayer with lots of preliminaries, been too late, he'd be drowned. You see, when things are serious, short prayers are best. And he simply said, Lord, save me. It was urgent. It was personal. He wasn't really concerned about other people at this point. His own danger was so desperate. He just prayed, Lord, save me. He might have been thinking, Lord, save me from the difficulty I've got myself into. Save me from the danger that I feel all around me. Save me from the death that I'm about to encounter, because seconds later he could have been under the water and drowning. And he prayed, Lord, save me. In his helplessness, he called on the only one who could save him. I wonder if you have ever felt that way. Taking account of those other things we've spoken about tonight, that yes, the Lord searches our hearts and he knows our sinfulness. We are going to face the end of life someday, and we long to be spared God's judgment upon our sin. The question now is, how are we going to be saved from this? Not like Peter saved from drowning, but saved from God's judgment upon our sin, saved from hell. How can we be saved? This story helps us to understand there is only one person who can save you. No preacher can save you. No priest, no parson, no religious officer of any kind, no friend, no relative, they can't save you. Only Christ can save you. And that is why Peter said, Lord, save me. He didn't look around him to the boat where his friends were. There were another 11 disciples, I would think, in that boat. He didn't shout to them, John, James, Andrew, show me a life belt, show me a rope. He didn't do that. That would be useless. The other disciples could not save him. And my point is that no person on earth can save your soul, only the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing is that Peter knew he could not save himself. There was no way he could stop himself going down. He was sinking by the second he was going deeper. He could not save himself. And my friend, you can't save yourself either. Some people try, but it is all of no avail. Some people think, well, if I do a certain amount of good, surely the good that I do will somehow outweigh the bad that I do. No, the Bible doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. The brother that was preaching in our hall this afternoon said a very interesting thing. He said that the symbol of Christianity is not the balances, not the scales, which are the symbol of justice. You see these on the high courts in many of the cities of our land. The symbol of Christianity is not the balances, It is the cross. It is Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you. You cannot save yourself. However much good you might want to do or try to do, it will never make up for the other things that you've done that you wished you hadn't done. The Bible actually says that the best we could do, our own self-righteous acts in God's sight, are just like, wait for it, filthy rags. You couldn't dream of appearing in the presence of a dignified personage clad in filthy rags, could you? And that just means there is no way you can appear in the presence of God with your own righteous acts. So he couldn't save himself. The other disciples couldn't save him. Only Christ could save him. And the big question is, would Christ save him? Would he hear this prayer? Would he answer it? Well, we read it, didn't we? Let me read again. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And listen, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Didn't need to wait long for an answer. It wouldn't have done if he'd had to wait long for an answer, because he would have been drowned. There and then, as soon as he called on the name of Christ and trusted in him, he was saved. And that, you know, is the same with you and me. The very moment that you call upon the Lord Jesus to save you, the very moment that you put your trust in him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, what no one else can do for you, that very moment, immediately, you're saved. You don't need to wait till tomorrow to see if you're saved. You don't need to wait till the end of your life to see if you're saved. You can know that you're saved the moment you trust in Christ, because that's what Peter did. When he said, Lord, save me, he was putting his trust in the only one who could do it. And if you're serious about your sin and you recognize the sinfulness of your heart and life, and if you want God to have mercy upon your soul and take away the guilt of your sin, do what Peter did. Say, Lord, save me. Call upon his grace to give you what you don't deserve. You see, Peter didn't deserve to be saved. He was there walking on the water, thinking he was doing fine. But it was his own fault that he took his eye off the Lord Jesus. It was his own fault that he got afraid at the storm. But grace, the grace of God, comes and gives us what we don't deserve. And this salvation, this gift of God, is yours the moment that you put your trust in Christ. And so we read, immediately, Jesus caught him, and he never let him go. He caught him, and together they went back into the boat, and they soon were safe at land. Did you notice I said, when the Lord caught him, he never let him go? And that's true also about salvation. Once you're saved, you can never be lost. Once you've put your trust in Christ to save you, no matter what happens next, you'll never again be called into question for your sin. By trusting in the Lord Jesus, you're saved and safe forever. So there was Peter in his helplessness. He called upon the Lord, Lord, save me. Before I say just a word or two about these other two short prayers, let me take a moment to tell you, although I expect you know this, how it is that only Christ can save you. Why is it that no person on earth can save you? Why is it that your Christian upbringing won't save you? How is it that your Christian parents can't save you, for example? How is it that only Christ can save you? Well, how is it that it was only the Lord Jesus Christ that could save Peter? Number one, because he was the Son of God. He had power to do what no other person could do. Only he could walk on the water. He showed them that by what he was doing. Secondly, only he was available to save Peter when he needed it. And that, my friend, is how the Lord Jesus can save you. He can save you because of his deity because he is the Son of God. It is God who has the right to expect from us what he demands. A holy God has the right to lay down the terms of the universe and the terms of our salvation. And he says, heaven is my abode. Heaven is a place of perfection and peace and beauty. And he has a right to say that it will stay that way. You see, way back in the beginning, God made a perfect world, but it got spoiled. We know too well it got spoiled because it's still like that tonight. There are parts of our world tonight which are in such a mess, I wouldn't care to speak about it. This world has been ruined by sin, by the hatred of one group of people for another, by the misery caused by people's own selfishness. The world's like that. God says heaven will never be like that. Heaven is a place where there'll be no disease, no death, no disappointment, no want, no fear, nothing of all these negative things that have spoiled our world. And our world has been spoiled by sin. So God says, no sin will ever spoil heaven. And that simply means that you and I who have sin in our hearts and in our lives will never be there unless our sins are forgiven. And that's why I chose to start tonight by asking us to search our own hearts. Are our sins still there? Or have they been forgiven? Because if they are still there, we won't get into heaven. That's why we need to say to God, if our sins are still there, oh God, spare me. Spare me from the guilt and the punishment of my sin that would keep me out of heaven. And instead call upon the Lord Jesus, Lord, save me. Save me by thy grace. I'm helpless. I'm lost. I need salvation. I'm trusting. And if you're trusting and serious and like this before God, then the Lord Jesus Christ is available, like he was to Peter. He's there right beside you. You don't need to go on a pilgrimage. You don't need to wait a long time. Here and now, even in this building, Christ is so near that you can reach out your hand by faith and find him and trust him and make him your Savior. Lord, save me, Peter prayed. And he was saved. But there is, of course, one other thing that makes the Lord Jesus Christ special, able to save you. He did what no one else did. He actually took the punishment of your sin. I tried to make the point that God was holy and God was just, and he cannot just pretend that sin isn't serious. If he did that, he wouldn't be God. And I've just mentioned in a vague kind of way the horrible things that sin has brought into this world. And God can't overlook that. God is a God of justice. And yet, in his love, his great love, the Bible says, by which he loved us, he gave his own Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to take the burden of our sin, to take the punishment of our sin. And he did that when he died on Calvary's cross these many centuries ago. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. He knows you as he knows me through and through. He knows all about our sin. He knows all about our need. He knows all about our guilt. And he says, I know because I've actually taken your sin to myself. I've actually suffered for your guiltiness, so that if you accept me, God will pardon you, and he'll do it willingly, and he'll do it in a moment, and he can do it tonight for anyone here who's not yet saved. So we've thought about these short, urgent, and notice they're personal prayers. The word at the end is not him or her or us, it's me. Here are people who are serious before God, on a personal matter. Search me. Spare me. Save me. Each of us individually needs to have dealings with God. Oh, in other contexts, it is important that we are interested in other people, and we do pray for other people to be saved. But first of all, foremost of all, it's personal, it's individual, and it's urgent. Search me, thinking of the justice of God. Spare me, I need the mercy of God. Save me, I need the grace of God. But then, let's think briefly of the other two things that we read about. And this is more a word for Christians now, for those who have been saved. I'm thinking of Samson, said to be the strongest man that ever lived in this world. And yet, for all his strength, he became weak. He was a specially chosen man in those long ago days, and God had separated him from the day of his birth to do special things for him and deliver his people. He actually had a very difficult work to do. He had a very dangerous work to do and dangerous situations to face. He had desperate enemies to fight. If you're interested, you go back to the book of Judges this evening and read maybe chapters, 14, 15, and 16. You'll get the whole story. So God had specially given him tasks to do. We read it was the Spirit of the Lord who strengthened him. And if you read this, you will find that on one occasion, the Spirit of the Lord strengthened him to kill a lion with his bare hands. Count me out if you think that's daring. But Samson did. On another occasion, he was able to kill 1,000 Philistines with nothing more in his hand than the jawbone of an ass. He was also able to escape an ambush. People had laid ambush for him in a city with walls and barred gates, and he actually just heaved the gates off the hinges and walked away with them. He did amazing things. But there came a time when he became proud and thought he could be independent of God, and he lost his strength. He became weak by, number one, going to the wrong place. He became weak by, number two, keeping the wrong company. He became weak by doing the wrong things. Now, I'm really speaking to myself as well as you when I'm saying this is a word for Christians. Because in God's grace, those who are saved can never be lost. They can't lose their salvation, but they can lose their strength. All of us are mortal. All of us need the Lord's help and strength day by day. But the warning from Samson's life is that we've got to watch it, because we have enemies. The big enemy is the devil, and he wants to bring us down. He wants us to be weak. The enemy is the world that wants to allure us into its wrong company. The enemy is our own fleshly desires that tends to coax us to do the wrong things. And if, like Samson, we do go to the wrong places and we keep wrong company and we do wrong things, we all become weak. Samson lost the secret of his strength. He lost that separation that God said he should have. He lost his success in doing things for God. He lost his sight because his enemies put his eyes out. And he lost his strength. What a sad picture. Sad though it was, though, he did not lose his soul. He did not lose his salvation. And so at the end, when the crunch came, he'd only hours to live. His enemies had captured him and were really holding him for ridicule. And he knew his end was near. And so he prayed that prayer. You remember it? Lord, strengthen me just this once. And because Samson was serious, because he'd repented of all that mess he'd made of his life of great potential, God graciously heard his prayer and strengthened him. And where he stood tied up. Remember, he was blind. He asked that he could feel the two big pillars, like these two at the back, that hold up the gallery. In that building, there were two great pillars holding up the roof. And Samson says, "Let me lean on them." And he heaved on them. And God gave him back his strength to heave them out of their place so that the wall fit. The roof fell in. I think we're okay. The roof fell in, and he and all the others perished. But God strengthened him for that one last success. So this prayer, "Lord, strengthen me," is still a prayer that we need to pray, because as well as needing to face up to the justice of God and receive the mercy of God and the grace of God for our salvation, we need to call upon the power of God for our strength. The Apostle Paul, I'm sure you know, did some wonderful things for God. Did you know what he said one day? "I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me." And every Christian, every believer in Christ needs to pray every day, "Lord, strengthen me." And then there was Isaiah, that great prophet of the Old Testament. And he prayed, "Lord, send me. Send me." Samson's problem was weakness. Isaiah's, not problem, but Isaiah's strength was willingness. God had been speaking to Isaiah in that great chapter, chapter 6. Isaiah had been enabled to see many great visions of God, but then God said, "It's all right to be there in the temple and see great visions of my glory, but I've got a task that I need somebody to do. This people that you live amongst are a disobedient people, a wayward, sinful people, and I need someone to go and tell them to repent." Who will go? Who is willing to go? Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." He didn't say, "Here am I, I'll go," as if he was initiating it. He said, "Here am I, send me." And God said, "Yes, you'll go, Isaiah. But you know, the people I'm sending you to won't listen. You've got a task ahead of you that's very, very difficult." But Isaiah still said, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah saw something of the purpose of God. The purpose of God that was going to reach out to others who lived around him. And the others around him needed somebody to take the message. Just like the folks around us in Fife, whether it's East Fife or West Fife or Mid Fife or wherever, there are folks who need to know, they need to repent, they need to be saved. And the Lord's still saying, "Who will go? Who's willing?" I wonder if we're willing to pray this prayer, "Lord, here I am, send me." Because when you're saved, God wants you to serve him. God wants to send you to do his business. Some of God's people, he sends far away across the sea to take his gospel message to folks of a different culture and a different climate. There's all sorts of difficulties associated with that. But others he may just send across the street, over the garden fence, to the person working next to you in the office or at the bench, or in your class at school or college or wherever. People need to know about their need of salvation. And if you're saved and you're serious and you're willing, the Lord can use you to bring that most important of all messages to anyone and everyone you may have contact with. Thank you for listening. I hope I haven't wearied you with a long sermon. I intended it to be short and to the point. At least these prayers were short. Just think of them again. "Search me, O God. Spare me. Save me. Strengthen me. and send me. May the Lord help us to understand and to apply these things to ourselves as we close the meeting now in prayer.